The Holy Spirit is mentioned three times at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. First, when he is baptized in the Jordan. Second, when he is filled with the Spirit and is led into the wilderness to face temptation. And third, when he returns to Galilee to proclaim the good news, which we heard in today's gospel. All of these references to the Holy Spirit are placed at the beginning of Jesus' mission for the purpose of setting the stage for what he has to say today. And what he has to say is that he will bring glad tidings to the poor, liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. As a point of interest, the word oppressed comes from the verb meaning to break into pieces. The oppressed, then, are those who have been broken into pieces by the negative circumstances of life that beat us down and rob us of life. But Jesus came that we might have life, and that we might have life abundantly. And so, for us, Jesus was lifted up on a cross so that we may be lifted up and out of our poverty, depression, and despair. And that's good news, that God has come to those who have been broken into pieces, because we are all broken in some way. Luke relies on such images as the poor, the captive, the blind, and the captives to describe our human brokenness. These are common images of poverty. However, Blessed Mother Teresa said there are worse poverties in the world. She said that the poverty of loneliness, of being unloved, of being unwanted, of being uncared for, are greater poverties in the world because they kill the soul. Therefore, whatever image of human brokenness we may have, that image must reach beyond what we merely see from the outside, because we are all, by virtue of our humanity, at some point in our lives, spiritually hungry, spiritually homeless, spiritually blind, and spiritually imprisoned. But blessed are the poor in spirit, because Scripture reveals that spiritual poverty is the privileged place of honor, because it is the excluded ones who can see reality for what it is, and the only ones God can trust with the truth. Throughout the great themes of Scripture, God could only work through those who were free to be small and vulnerable because they have learned to trust in God. It's only when we do not trust in God that we have to outdo God by seeking power, fame, and fortune for ourselves. But when we can trust that vulnerable place, that we are not doing it alone, when we know that God lives in us and through us, then we can place our trust in something greater than ourselves. What Jesus proclaims is a God of divine justice. And divine justice is different from the image of justice characterized in our culture. When we think of justice, we often think of the legal scales of justice. And if the scales tip too much on the side of the wrong, we believe justice is needed to set things right. A classic example is the belief that when we commit sin, that somehow we automatically know that God will punish us for what we have done. And that notion of justice has been more or less the image of God in most of religion in history. It's the religion of a transactional God, a God of reward and punishment. And that image of God has done more harm than good. If we have formed an image of God for ourselves that is vengeful and violent, that was never God, as it was us making God into our image. There's a saying that says, God made us in his image, and we return the favor. If we are a vengeful and violent people, then we will make God into a vengeful and violent God. If we are a judging and spiteful people, we will make God into a judgeful and spiteful God. The fact is that throughout all of human history, God has never changed. God is God. And the only thing that God came to give us is God. It's that simple and yet that difficult. The problem is when we think of God's justice, we think of God's judgment. And when we think of God's judgment, we think of God's punishment. God's justice is not all about God's punishment. A God of reward and punishment is simply the parent-child relationship of rules and boundaries, which we all need for the first half of life. In the first half of life, we need the commandments and we need the morality codes to be our training wheels, so to speak, to grow in moral maturity. But the problem comes when we refuse to grow in maturity and we make the rules for the first half of life into the rules for the rest of our spiritual life, where we can spend our entire life in the parent-child relationship of rules and regulations, where we become trapped in the letter of the law without ever growing into the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law means that God is just when God is being true to God's self. God is just when God is love. God is just when God is mercy. When we can accept that God's judgment is ultimately God's love, then there is freedom. There is freedom because God's judgment can now save us from something far less forgiving, which is our judgment. Our judgment of each other that is often cruel and unforgiving, and that we are all ashamed of. God's judgment will save us from the negative voices of the world, the voices that tell us that we are not good enough, strong enough, smart enough, or worthy enough. But once we can trust that God's judgment is more merciful than our own, then we can stand before the negative voices of the world and say, I will take God's judgment over your judgment any day. God's justice is God's generosity of being more than fair to everybody, because God is being true to God's self. As Matthew says, God makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. And we sometimes have a hard time accepting that kind of justice. Maybe because it's too free. Maybe we're more comfortable with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth brand of justice. Maybe we don't know what to do with a God who breaks the rules. We don't know what to do with a God whose justice is loose in the world, where the sick are cured, the starving are fed, the outcasts are welcome, the possessed are freed, and the dead are raised to life. That kind of generosity is hard for us to accept because it's beyond our control. And yet Jesus is showing us that God's generosity is beyond our control, which is precisely the point of the gospel. That God's generosity is beyond our control.